I have a ring on my finger. Most of these are known as a wedding ring. This is my third wedding ring. It's my third. It's not because I've been married three times. Been married once. Just happened to lose my first one in the ocean. So you can go find it. It's probably still there. So it's about 50 to 100 feet down, about a mile west of Barragata, Guam. So if you just find yourself snorkeling about a mile off the coast, go down 50, 100 feet, you may find it. It has my name in there, so I'll give it back. It'd be great. This one right here, I bought two since that time. So I bought one that was sterling silver. It's at like a mall kiosk. I bought another one eventually, got an upgrade, and got a 14-karat gold one again so I could go back to having an official wedding ring. So I have one of those two here. So one is sterling silver, one is gold. And do we have any teenagers? Anybody a teenager in here? Anybody your teen? Come on up. I need you guys to tell me. I need a teenager to come tell me, is this real or fake? Serious. Come. Come. Both. Is anybody else? Just come. Anybody give it a shot? Hurry. If you're a teenager, Ben, I see you. See back there. All three of you, get up here. All right. Stand here. Just look at it. Real or fake? Pass it around. Hurry. Chop. The world is waiting. Real or fake?
Am I supposed to like bite it or something?
Don't put this in your mouth. He has to be supposed to bite it. No, don't.
No, I'm great.
Is anybody, real or fake? Just
wait.
Fake.
Let me feel this.
Nope. One last call. Real or fake?
Real.
All right, go back, sit down. You guys aren't helping me. All right, I appreciate their willingness to come up since I forced them. Okay, those that have a discerning eye would know if you're looking for jewelry, as once you start getting ready to get married, right, you have to start becoming proficient in your knowledge of what kind of gold or what kind of diamond, all that sort of stuff. If you looked inside the ring, you'd be able to tell if it was stamped and what the stamping means. Because if I asked one of these teens, would you want to take it or bite it, right, if you want to take it to a pawn shop and try to make money off it, you would like to know ahead of time, is this actually silver or gold? Is this sterling silver, something you bought at the mall kiosk for $9, and the pawn shop will give me a high five and a kick on the way out? Or is this gold and I can actually make some money today? Right? You'd like to know this. You want to get it verified. You want to see, is this the authentic deal? Is this the real, authentic thing? So inside here, there's a stamp that says 14K. So there you go. So thanks for not pointing that out to your friends and letting them go to their own demise. But it's stamped 14K. It's 14 karat gold. It's gold. It's the real deal. But it's hard to, so I put them on the spot. All right, I put the teens on the spot, knowing there was going to be probably about a 50-50 split. Because someone just chose the other just because their buddy chose one, right? And they want to be right and they're the person wrong. But there's something in going, you'd like to know what is authentic and what is not. And we're looking at the book of James. James is going to ask you a question. Are you authentic? You say you are a Christian. Show me. Currently in America, back in a study done in 2015, 75.2% of Americans claim to be Christian. Let me repeat that number. 75.2% of Americans claim to be Christian. Let me ask you, do you think that is an authentic stat? That actually 75% of Americans are indeed Christians. Do you think that's yes or no? Thumbs up, thumbs down? Thumbs down. Well, is that surprising? No. Let me ask you, no thumbs up or thumbs down. How many in our church would claim that? How do we know if you're sterling silver or stamped 14K? How do we know? James would say, you say you have faith. I'm a Christian. Congratulations. So does 75.2% of America. Why don't you do this for me? Could you show me your faith? Let's not do this anymore. Could you show me your faith? And that's what the book of James is going to point out. There are a lot of people that talk. A lot of people that talk. There are few that do. So I encourage you, as we think through this, and you're saying, hey, are you asking us as a church to review if we truly know Christ? Yep. I was in a church growing up where one of our deacons walked the aisle and came to know Christ as a Savior. Folks, don't deceive yourself, as we often do, to think you are better than you are. That's why Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. When's the last time you have examined yourself? I say I'm a Christian. Well, I come to church, Pastor. Congratulations. I'm glad you're here. I read my Bible. Congratulations. I'm glad you do. But as James says in chapter 2, the demons also believe. Would you think that they're saved? So what's the difference between a demon and you? We should be able to see, the world should be able to see, your faith. Show me your faith. And that's the point here of James, the whole entire book, James 1 through 5. There are three themes, and you see this on this next slide. There are three themes in the book of James I want you to look at. These three, there are multiple ways of breaking down the book of James. Craig Blomberg and a few others have kind of put out three different themes. One is trials, one is wisdom, one is wealth. I think it's a good way for you to see the themes of James, and you'll see this throughout the book of James 1 through 5. You look at this next slide, and you'll see in the first here, trials. So if you click that again there, verses 2 through 4. So we're going to see this is where James talks about trials in verses chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. Verse 12 through 18. Show us that. That should be 12 through 18, not 19 to 26. My fault. Trials in verse 12 through 18 in chapter 1 show us that temptation does not come from God and that we are to remain steadfast. Verse 12, under trial. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, the beginning of chapter 4, we see there's quarreling and fights. And James' answer, how do we handle these quarrels and fights? Submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, James asks, is there anyone suffering? And asks the church to come alongside and help restore this person through prayer. So this is one look at trials. Again, that first box there, 2 and 4 should be, and 12 through 18. Wisdom, the next block here. Wisdom. Verses 5 through 8, James comes around and says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all. So verses 5 through 8. Verse 19 through 26, it says in verse 19, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And James kind of gives us these proverb statements, one after another. Boom, boom, boom. He'll do this again in chapter 5. And he ends the chapter showing us by what true religion looks like. Chapter 3, the entirety of chapter 3 is dealing with wisdom, how to use our tongue. So if we have many students here, we know a lot of people use the OMG, or they actually take God's name in vain. Oh my, and they'll take God's name in vain. Let me encourage you to think through not only the Ten Commandments, but James asks you, man, to watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. Be careful with what you say. And he finishes off in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? He finishes off the chapter on wisdom. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You can divide chapter 4 in different ways. You could say all of chapter 3 and 4 are wisdom, or you could say, as I did, chapter 4, 1 through 12 is dealing with trials, how to handle trials wisely, or you can combine them. I don't care. I'm not going to take a bullet over it. But it seems like at least verse 13 to 17, you know that there is a wisdom theme at the end of chapter 4 when he says, what is your life, right? It's this mist. It's a vapor. And he encourages us, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, if you know what the right thing is to do, you don't do it, to that person it is sin. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, James again delivers these quick-hitting proverbial commands. Here he's coming back to almost like a Proverbs-like book. It tells us to be patient, establish our hearts, don't grumble. And that's a quick overview of wisdom. Next one, what about wealth? What about wealth in James? Verse 9 through 11 of chapter 1, he says, talking about the rich and the poor, both of them, like the flower of the grass, they will pass away. The old statement you used to hear from old preachers, right? There's no U-Hauls on the way to burial grounds, right? You can't take your stuff with you. You're going to die. Your stuff will be left behind. So we're going to pass away. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 26, all of chapter 2 deals with this theme of wealth, in particular, how we treat those that have much and how we treat those that have little. James says in 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. Show no partiality. We saw partiality in our state even yesterday, didn't we? We saw partiality in our state here in Charlottesville, where we have white supremacists coming into Charlottesville claiming they are superior. Claiming because of the color of their skin, they are superior to other people. Folks, this is, it's disgusting. It's sin. And it's something we as a church have to stand up against. No, we collectively are made in God's image. And it's something the church has missed for centuries. For centuries. You're a Native American. You are less than me. You're not made in God's image. You're a slave. You are less than me. You're African American. You deserve a different water faucet than I do. We should denounce these things as hatred, as prejudice, as bigotry. And we will have no part of that. I know of old culture was different, and maybe you didn't get your shot, or maybe you did do something. I'm not here to judge up how you should have responded back in 50s, 60s, and 70s, but today, please stand. Please stand. I will not partake in this. And folks, if you think Charlottesville is an hour away, that riot could come here tomorrow. You know the history that is in this city. You're not worried about a Confederate flag where Stonewall Jackson was buried and Robert E. Lee was buried. This could happen here tomorrow. And we better stand and promote the truth. All men are created equal, not because our Constitution says so, because Genesis 1:1 says God created them, everybody, in his image. And we will not show partiality. Every soul deserves to hear the gospel. And may we treat them like God would have us treat them. We speak in gospel language and we refuse to live in gospel action. So if we speak just gospel, gospel, and we won't live it, James says in chapter 2, speaking of partiality, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So although this deals with how people were treated with and without money, let me encourage you to apply this to all human beings. Regardless if money is an issue or not, love those God has created. If God has given a human being life, they deserve your love and your respect. God has given them life. Now may he give them spiritual life as well. We cannot sit idly by, and may we never sit silent on this issue to say we should love all. James chapter 5, he gets done with on wealth in chapter 2, and he heads up to chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 6. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Do you have money? James would like to have a chat. Could you come sit with me for a little bit? Because I'd like to have some questions for you about how you're using what God has given you. Is money an evil? No. Is it a root of evil? Yeah. Is to have money, is it wrong? No. If you have money, should you ask yourself a few questions? Yep. Has God given you so much so you can hoard it? Has God given you so much so your 401k is looking nice? Or has God given you and blessed you so much that you in turn could go in turn bless others? Why has God given you what he's given you? James is going to talk to you about a little bit about your wealth. There are three themes. There's trials, wisdom, and wealth. But they're going, well, how would you break this down? I don't have a fantastic outline. And instead, I'd like to give you a few key points I'm going to look at in chapter 1. So we'll go back. So flip back over to chapter 1. I'm going to look at some key blocks here. As you're turning, let me thank our Sunday night crowd. About 2-3 months ago, I kind of started getting ready for a series on James, kind of walked through some of this. So they endured and helped me kind of refine some of this for today. So you're there, James chapter 1. We're going to start going through. First, you got to understand trials will come. James says in the very beginning, James 1, James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, greeting, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So we're to count it all joy. Why should we be joyful through trials? Why should we be joyful through trials? Look at verse 3. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials produce patience. We see this also in Romans chapter 5. Trials also have a sanctifying effect. Look to verse number 4. And let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you will be patient through trial, you rejoice through trial, if you will endure, God will use that very trial to make you more like him, to continue to refine you. You know, husbands, like your wife does for you, like you have more than one rough edge, and your wife's that nice heavy grit to sand you down and wear you down. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, I'm not sure who you married, but man, my wife has been helpful in grinding off many rough edges. If you think I'm direct and I'm like a little too upfront now, man, you should have seen me. This is the softened version. So you can actually get after my wife for not doing enough work if you feel like there needs to be more down there. I say that jokingly. But my wife's helped in that regard, helped shave off some of those rough edges. God used her as a tool in my life. Well, the same thing, trials have that same effect. To start shaping you and molding you. God wants you. I want you to be more like this. To be more like this. Look at the lives of those in Scripture. Look at the life of Joseph, the trials that he went through. Where did God put him in the end? But had he not gone through those fires, how would he have responded? Look at Job. Look at David. Start thinking through men that went through trials, women that went through trials in Scripture, and how they responded, and God continued to shape them and mold them as he would have them. We see if we continue in joy, and if we are not just seeing joy through trials, but we are being patient through trials, we're letting God work in us through trials. We see in verse number 12 that God will bless us. He says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast or patient under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. If we remain faithful through trials, if we don't quit, if we don't tuck our tails and run, if we don't just decide, I'm going to post everything on Facebook, and I'll let my friends advise me, instead I'm going to go to my Savior, and I'm going to let him be the one to guide me through the process, God will reward us in the end. We will receive the crown of life. Trials will come. When trials come, aren't there some times where you want to ask the question, where is God? Does God not know? Has he forgotten? And that leads us to this next point. God is still good. Trials will come. God is still good. Verse 13 shows us through 18 that God is not the one that brings temptation our way. In fact, in these few verses, you see two things about God, one thing about ourselves. First, what God does not do. Verse 13 says, he does not tempt us. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For he cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts someone. Let me encourage you, don't also say that the devil made me do it. Because you're going to see the second, what does man do? Verse 14 and 15 show us that we are the ones. Verse 14, but each person, not Satan, each person, you, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Don't blame somebody else for your sin. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. The lust, sin, death cycle. When I start and I give into my flesh, it will not be good. So we learn what God doesn't do. He doesn't tempt us. We learn what we do. We are drawn away by our own lust. What else does God do? It says in verse 17 that we've seen that every good gift comes from God. So when you look up into the heavens, don't shake your fist and ask God why. Don't look up in the heavens and shake your fist at God and say, you caused this. When you look up in the heavens, you put your arms out and say, thank you for the good you have done for me. Because we know every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from our Father. He's taking care of you. He's given you life. He's given you breath. He's given you salvation. He's made you a co-heir. He's adopted you to his family. He's justified you. He's reconciled you. And you come and you say, what a gracious God. God, thank you for the good gifts you have given us. You're not getting garbage from this God. He won't tempt you. You'll do that fine on your own. He won't tempt you. If anything, look up and rejoice over his good. So we understand trials will come. God is still good, and that leads us into next here. Do what you know you're supposed to be doing. Verse 19 through 27. Do what you know you're supposed to be doing. Verse 22, you can sum this passage up in two verses. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is going to get into chapter 2, right? Here are the people that are saying, I have faith. And James says, but you're not doing anything. Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Then do it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So children, teens, when you go home and you look at your parents and you see fallen, sinful people, which they are, and you think through, children, obey and honor your parents. Do it. You say, but you don't know my mom and dad. I'm going to guess they're sinful. Ringing a bell? You know how I know they're sinful? Because they had you. You came from them. You have some of the same faults they do. When you get to workplace tomorrow, mom and dad, and you're at the workplace and you talk about how I'm supposed to respond to my coworker, how I'm supposed to respond to my authority, how I'm supposed to respond to my government during a crisis like this, and the words that I say and the things that I do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Should I make a disciple? Is that a question? Should I share the gospel? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And what's the last two words there in verse 22? Deceiving yourselves. Can you imagine somebody growing up in this church, going to the church for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, dying and standing before God Almighty, and he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But Lord, I went to Lexington. I read my Bible. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Folks, you can deceive yourself. I can deceive myself. You have to ask, what evidence is there in your life you are truly converted? That Jesus rules and reigns in your heart. He finishes up this passage. Look at verse number 29. And he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What is it? Visiting. Doing what? What's pure religion? Visiting who? Orphans and widows in their affliction and keeping oneself unstained from the world. There's three good tests for you. Have you ever heard this verse before? Let me ask you to go back to verse 22. What does it mean to be a doer of this verse and not a hearer? Deceiving your own self? You visit widows, orphans? You keeping yourself unstained from the world? That's a tough question. We're supposed to be doers of the word. This is a gut check, and James gives you plenty of gut checks where he doesn't beat around the bush, just a straight right hook, and it's like, deal with it. Because he's more concerned with the souls of the people he's writing than he is how they respond to him. Somebody's got to shake him up and get them to ask themselves an honest question, do I truly know Christ? If I do, am I doing what I know I should be doing? So dealing with this, speaking of the least of these, right? Visiting the widows and orphans in affliction, this leads naturally into chapter 2 where he tells us to love others in 2:1 through 13. He says in 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. They're showing favoritism to the rich and despising the poor. James calls him out on this. One of our deacons, when we were talking about thinking through this year and some of the things we can focus on, said, I don't know that we would receive low-class people, people that don't have much, low-income quality people. I don't think that we receive them well, that we may show favoritism. Guy walks in, his polo shirt, driving in a Lexus. Brother, come sit in a great seat. Homeless fellow walks in. I think you need to sit somewhere else. Everybody grab your purse and hold on, because who knows how he's going to take advantage of us today. I don't know that that's what would happen. But even for one of our deacons to say, this is something I think we got to work on. He's not saying that to condemn our church, but to say, folks, we got to be aware that what we're doing, according to chapter 2, is we're showing the world we do not have what we say we have. Because James' response is to this, if you're not loving others, you need to display your faith, 2:14 through 26. Look at this, verse 15. Look in your Bible, at James 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace. Hey, brother, go in peace. Be warmed and filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Somebody comes to you and expresses their need. You know you have money in the account to help them. And you say, hey, brother, hey, sister, let me pray for you right now. We pray for you that God would provide your needs. All right, now go. And the Lord's going to provide somehow. I just know it. I just know it. What'd you just do? Well, pastor, I mean, who knows what this guy, what's he going to do with money? I mean, he's probably going to go, you know, use it for nefarious means. What did you just do? What did you just do? You know you can help. And you're saying, go, be warmed, be filled. May God meet your need, when you know God would have you do it yourself. And James says, your faith is dead. Your faith is dead. Trials will come. God is so good. So do what you're supposed to be doing, like loving others, displaying your faith. That's the second one. And then lastly, sorry, in chapter 3, the next one, not last, chapter 3 here, control your tongue. Display your faith and control your tongue. Speaking of not showing partiality, you see this, and I mentioned this earlier in chapter 3, hear people speaking out of one side of the mouth and then speaking the other. James 3 says, verse 9 to 10, with it, speaking of the tongue, we bless our Lord. So if you're in here and you're just saying praise to God, you're blessing the Lord, congratulations, that's great, that's a good thing to do. I spoke on singing, I think it's essential in church. With it you bless the Lord, and with it we curse people who are made in his likeness. Well, they're a Democrat. Well, they're a Republican. Well, they're liberal. They're conservative. With it, we bless our Lord. God is great. And with it, we curse. From the same mouth, verse 10, comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Speaking out of one side of their mouth, and then when the boss is gone, we speak out of the other. Speak out of one side of our mouth to your teacher, and then when the teacher's gone, you speak out of the other. Speaking to your friends in one way, and then on your social media, speaking as if you're someone else. My brothers, my sisters, these things ought not to be so. People ought to get one consistent message from you, and it ought to be biblical. Why do we guard our tongue? Christ said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Any parent, if you need a verse for counseling your child, this is one good one to start. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever heard somebody say, I didn't mean to say, and you know what that is? It's called a lie. They meant it, they just didn't mean it to come out. Because according to Matthew, and according to our Lord, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As my college president used to say, your mouth is the dipstick to the heart. We want to see what's in there. Just wait. Eventually, it's going to come out. Eventually, it's going to come out. We saw this doing teen ministry. You're around teens long enough, eventually they're going to identify who they are and where they're at. Take them on retreat for 3-4 days. The real person's going to start blossoming, right? Okay, Johnny, now we know where we're at. Good to know. It's good to know. To me, that's not a problem. To me, it's like, now we know what we got to work on, right? Welcome to human life. You ever had somebody, your in-laws, your parents come live with you, or family come live with you, it's supposed to be just a week or two, and it ends up being 5, 6, 7, 8 months. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa. And it comes out. And everyone knows. Now we know. You're like, I didn't mean that. No, you meant it. You just didn't want to say it out loud. Because out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Nothing's going to come out of here. We're not talking about somebody accidentally slipping a word because they had a stammering tongue or they had a lisp. We're talking about something that was said, and it came out of this mouth gate, and it was not guarded, and it's a revealer of what's in the heart. Every time. What you said to that coworker, what you said to your family member, you meant. You know why? Your heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the hearts of men are full of evil, as Solomon said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you do not control your tongue, you are showing the world what's in here. And James asks you the question, do you truly know him? Are you authentic? Show me your faith. Show me. Teenagers using OMG or taking God's name in vain, you are showing the world your faith. I don't believe in following the Ten Commandments. I don't believe in guarding my heart, and you're showing the world, this is my faith. I belittle the name of God. I do not cherish the name of God, and I will use God's name however I want. You're showing the world your faith, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the fingers type. I encourage you, be careful. You're to control your tongue the right way. As we control our tongue, leads us into the next one. We are to submit to God. Submit to God. This is a hard thing to do as we control our tongue. We see at the beginning of chapter 4, there's also quarreling and fights among them. We are to submit to God. James 4, 7, 8. Submit yourselves therefore, God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That is our task. Resist the devil. Flee from him. Turn and submit to God, and when we submit to God, we then will do the very next one. We will do his will. If we're submitting to him and we're following him, we will do his will. Our life, verse 14, is a mist. It will vanish in a flicker, so we in submission give our plans to God. Well, someday I'm going to give those plans to him. Lord, what would you have me do today? Are you saying we can't plan? No, absolutely not. If you want to have a good gauge, a biblical gauge on how to plan, let me encourage you to read Romans 15 to come up with how you should plan your life. Paul had great plans for what he wanted to accomplish spiritually. This is what I want to see the Lord doing in my life, and I hope to get over here. I hope to get over here. But what did he do every time? If the Lord wills, I'm going to submit this to him. He had the desire to get to Spain and share the gospel. Good idea or bad idea? Great idea. Great idea. But he submitted even that. But if God doesn't, that's fine. I'm submitting this to him. And as far as we know, he never got there. He had plans. He had a goal. But he said, but this is the Lord's. And I will do whatever he would have me do. So do his will. It says at the end of verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him is the sin. So what does it mean to do the will of God? James in chapter 5 loads up these practical commands, these proverbial quotes. And he says, and we can sum these all up, verse 1 through 19, by saying, graciously live with others as he would have you. The next point here, graciously live with others as he would have you. We're not to take advantage of others, verse 1 through 6. We're to be patient, 7 and 8. Refrain from grumbling against each other. Remain steadfast, 10 through 12. Pray for each other, 13 through 15. Confess our sins, 1 to another, verse 16. Pray fervently for each other, 17 through 18. And finally, help restore others in verses 19 through 20. There's a lot in James. And there are a lot, I dare say, a lot of verses you know. And if you've been in church anytime, you know some of these verses really well. You know these verses really well. I mean, if you can think of a practical New Testament book, what's the book people usually point you to? The book of James. You want to read an easy gospel, go to the book of John, or go to the book of Mark. You want an easy, just practical how to live in the New Testament, you're going to the book of James. So we know these verses. We know these verses well. So what all does this mean for us? So we look, if you look at the next statement here, take all these points together. We're trying to bound these up into two sentences here. Trials will come, but God is still good. So do what you know you're supposed to be doing, like loving others, displaying your faith, and controlling your tongue. Therefore, submit to God. Do his will and graciously live with others as he would have you. Let me repeat that again. Trials will come. We know this will happen, but God is still good. So do what you know you're supposed to be doing, like loving others, displaying your faith, and controlling your tongue. Therefore, submit to God, do his will, and graciously live with others as he would have you. These are some major bullet points as we go through the book of James to kind of help us understand what is he trying to encourage us to do. He wants us to show our faith. Do you know? So what does all this mean for us today? What does all this mean for us? Let me ask you one question. Normally I ask four or five. I'm going to ask you one question. We will come back to this question often throughout this series. So let me ask you one question here. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? 75.2% of Americans say they are Christian. To these, James would say, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. And James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So to my friends sitting here, are you truly a child of the King? Sterling silver or actual gold? You don't have to fool us. Your goal shouldn't be to come on and put on a good makeup, a good mask, so the church family thinks you're okay. We know you're not. You're born a sinner. Are you not? This is not a place for the healthy. This is a hospital. If you're not in a bed today, you'll be there tomorrow. And it's not just because of your sin, but because of trials or whatever comes through your way. You need the body of Christ. I hope I made that clear over the last 20-some weeks we talked about the church. You need the body of Christ. We know you need help. Let me start with the first question, though. Do you even know him? What evidence is there? You say you have faith. You say you are a Christian. Show me. Show your coworkers. Show your neighbors. Show your family members. I have been redeemed. You'll see that in how I live. You'll see that in how I treat others. You'll see that in how I speak. You'll see that in what I say and what I do. Will you make mistakes? Yep. Absolutely. Will you sin? Yes. Will you fail? Will you fall? Will you struggle? Yes, yes, yes. But the righteous man will rise back up, and he will continue on his path. And he will show by his faith, I am a child of the King. I am. What does that even mean to be his? If you're here and you don't know what it means to accept Christ, it's admitting the fact that you are a sinner. I think that's easy. It's the easiest one I've ever talked to anybody about. That's the easiest one for us to understand, to know that we're not perfect. Do you understand you're not perfect? Everyone's like, yeah. Right? The second one's believing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he is God. He did die on the cross for sins. He did rise again from the dead. That one, to me, is easy to pitch. And sometimes it's even easy for people to believe. And James said, even the demons believe and tremble. So is belief enough? Is belief enough? If so, demons are saved. So what would distinguish you from them? And that's where this whole point of consecrating yourself, when I say that I admit that I'm a sinner, when I say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and when I accept him into my life, I'm not accepting him to get my Willy Wonka golden ticket to heaven. When I accept him as my Savior, I'm accepting him as Lord of my life, that he now is master. And I am his servant. Because as Ephesians and Paul points out, you're going to serve one of two masters, right? You're either dead in your trespasses, answering to the prince of the power of the air, and he is your master, or, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and you accept him, I want to change ownership by God's grace. Lord, would you make me yours? And when he is yours, everything changes. How you live, what you say, what you do. These things change because my Savior is my master. And I love him because he loved me. I just want to do his will. And so I'm going to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because folks, if you are here, listen to me. Listen, I don't know how to make this pitch anymore. Passionately to be here and hear the word week after week, week after week, and week after week, and not go out of this place and do it. The deception is not just that you will stand before God Almighty and go, man, I should have done more. The fear is you could stand before God Almighty. He says, I never knew you. And you knew it. You kept coding yourself just, well, I'm going to church. I'm trying to do right. That's not enough. It's not enough. You accept Christ as Lord and you do his will. Show me your faith. Folks, as pastor here, it's my desire not just to see you take the next step, but I want to see not just people coming. I don't want to see 75.2% of this building claiming to be Christian. I would love to see the people walking out of here showing Lexington and Rockbridge, 100% of us, we are what we say we are. That we would be salt and light in a dark and dying world. So events in Charlottesville are not a surprise to us because sin is sin. And there is an answer, and I'm ready. So let me ask you, do you know this God? Are you faithfully following him? If you're not, does that mean you're not saved? Absolutely not. But you should examine yourself. If you do know him and you're trying to faithfully follow him, let me encourage you to fall back to 117 and praise your great God for giving you good gifts. And beware, because tomorrow is another day. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. May we all be faithful and steadfast, following the Lord, doing what God would have us do. Let's pray.